Thank you, Jared. It is always cool when you get to see that one of the young men who was up here for a scripture reading prepared. I could tell that wasn't the first time you read that passage, so thank you for your preparation. If you look around, chances are this morning you'll notice someone you don't know. We have a ton of visitors here this morning, brethren. I'm speaking to our family here at university. If there's a face you don't recognize, go meet them. If they are a member here, well, wonderful. You got to know more of your family. And if they're not a member here, you get to know how we might better serve those that have given of their time, given of their morning, given of their day to come and worship God with us. So to our visitors, to our guests, thank you so much for being with us here this morning. If there's any way that we can get to know you, if there's any way that we can find out how we can help you in your relationship with God or in your walk with God, please let us know. If you're here this morning and you don't have access to a Bible, we want you to take the Blue Pew Bible that's in front of you. That is our gift to you. We are striving to work hard together to serve those around us in a way that they might come to know God and to know the God of the Bible. And so if you have any questions this morning or there's anything that you would like to know further about, please don't hesitate. You can see me, see one of the men that you've seen up here this morning, lead us in worship, or just find someone and ask if they're a member. So we would love to get the opportunity to get to know you. This doesn't happen when Josh preaches, guys. I'm just saying. All right, there we go. Love is not rude. We've been focusing on this aspect of love, and we've been focusing on how we might strive to be loving people. With that in mind, I want you to think about, have you ever gone out to Google or gone onto Pinterest or something like that, and you tried to make a recipe because you found something that was so cute, so adorable, and you had a birthday party coming up or something like that? You start to make it, and then something goes horribly wrong. You know it's a genuine laugh when the little kids laugh, so. Our culture has adopted the phrase, nailed it. And it's a sarcastic phrase. They even make a TV show about this. I don't watch the show, you can watch the show. But you can understand that we use this phrase in our culture to basically say, look, I've missed the mark entirely. I tried to do this, but it came out horribly wrong. And brethren, there are so many times in life where we think we are getting something completely right, where we believe that we followed every step correctly, where we think we've done exactly what's been said, and then the reality is that our version falls short of the standard. And that's not only true of our baking, that is true of our Christian life. We can consider ourselves to be on the right track, doing everything that God has asked us to do, and then when we hold ourselves, or our love in this case, to the standard that God has set before us, we see how much further we have to go. And when that happens, when you realize that you've fallen short, that your standard doesn't match up to God's standard, what should our response be? Our response should be to run to God, to run to our Father, to run towards His grace, to run towards His strength, so that we can correct our failings. So this morning, as we think about these aspects of love, I want you to think about this concept of love and to know that, look, I know this isn't true of my life. I'm not always loving. But when I see the cases where God is showing me through His grace that I've not met the standard, I can adapt and I can change. And maybe some of us here this morning have convinced ourselves that we're being loving. But we look at God's standard and we realize we've got a long way to go. So let this morning convict you, not because they're coming from me, but because they're coming from God's Word. Let God's Word help us and guide us to be like the standard, the pattern, and the goal. Love is not rude. What does that actually mean? Well, there are a bunch of different ways that you can translate that word. The idea is that love is not harsh. Love is not rough. It is not rude. It is not improper. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't act shameful. It doesn't act indecent. And I hope you are already asking yourself the question, am I rude? What are the ways that my love towards those around me falls short of God's standard? Do I act in inappropriate ways? What makes something rude? Why do I get bothered when someone isn't paying attention to me as I speak? Why do I get bothered when someone ignores me? Why do I get bothered when people are inconsiderate, insensitive, when they're offensive, or when they're impolite? And I think it's because we all know that what that person is saying is, I don't love you. I love me. I don't care about you. I don't care about your standard. I don't care about God's standard. I only care about my standard. And being rude is truly unloving because you're not even taking the time to consider the other person. And you might not think you're dishonoring or acting inappropriately towards them, but Paul says that's the problem. You don't realize there's someone else involved. Rudeness is this type of pride that is expressed through inconsiderate behavior. And we have a tangible list here in 1 Corinthians of what love is, what it looks like. 8 positives. Love is. So if I'm rude, if I'm doing something that love is not, what did Brother Jared for us read at the beginning in verses 1-3? I am nothing and I have nothing. I have missed the mark entirely. And learning to stop being rude is so important, brethren, because it goes against God's character. When we are rude, we are showing that we are spiritually immature and we're not growing and we don't care to grow. And brethren, the Corinthians struggled with this. I've never gone through the text of Corinth, and so I've probably missed a few. But just consider these ways in the way in which the Corinthians were rude. They were rude to one another, saying, hey, I don't care who your teacher is in chapter 1. My teacher is superior to yours. And so I get to deny anything your teacher brings. The text even says some say they are of Christ. Could it be that maybe people looked at Peter and Paul and were like, no, your writings, your teachings are nothing. Because mine come directly from Christ. Love is not rude. They were rude in the way they dealt with this sin within their own body. And the way they accepted immorality. They were rude in the way they took one another to court. They were rude in the way they treated intimacy in marriage. They were rude in terms of their Christian liberties that they had. They flaunted their freedoms in Christ. They didn't care or have any concern with anybody else or how that might affect them. That's rude. It's unloving not to care about how my actions affect the spiritual life of other people, especially my brethren in Christ. They were rude even at the Lord's table. Can you imagine that this morning as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper? That somehow God speaks to us, and I know He doesn't do that, but that somehow God spoke to us and said, hey, guess what, university? I don't know what you guys are doing there, but you guys are being rude to one another. You're not even considering your brethren. You're not even thinking about how the way in which you take is affecting someone else. And that's so mind-boggling, because what does the Lord's Supper represent? It represents an act of selflessness. It represents an act of love, where Christ didn't consider Himself. He considered us. They were rude in their expression of spiritual gifts. They didn't care about how they could impact and edify the body. All they cared about was their gift and how this made them feel. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, now this is a paraphrased Bible. It comes from the Message. This is not a translation. But I chose this so that we might all understand what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 14 in regards to love not being rude. If you speak in a way no one can understand, what's the point of opening your mouth? There are many languages in the world, and they all mean something to someone. But if I don't understand the language, it's not going to do me much good. It's no different with you. Since you're so eager to participate in what God is doing, why don't you concentrate on doing that which helps everyone in the church? Brethren, we might do the same. We might know everything about Scripture. We might know everything about doctrine. We might know everything about the authority of God. And we could be completely right about that and yet be spiritual bullies when it comes to our knowledge. We can get to a point where we look around at our teachers, our marriages, our works, our spiritual gifts, our understanding, and be convinced, hey, I'm loving. When the reality is we're just being rude. So Scripture says, if you're not doing something that love says to do, you are not being loving. And if you're doing something that love says not to do, then you're not being loving. Do we understand what rudeness looks like? If I were to ask, has someone been rude to you this week? Could you picture somebody? Could you picture a car? Could you picture a boss? Could you picture a neighbor? If we can identify what it means to be rude, the goal then is to do the opposite of that, right? Don't be less rude, just be loving. Don't be less rude, just be love. Be Christ. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. You want to summarize everything that God wrote? Love the way God loved. Serve the way God served. Titus 3, 1 through 7. We're not going to read all of it. We're just going to stop in verse 2. Reminding them to subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. To be ready for every good deed. To malign no one. What kind of people were in Crete? Chapter 1 says they were full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They were not good people. And yet, Paul, in writing to Titus, says, don't speak ill against anyone. To be peaceable, gentle, showing consideration for all men. But here's the thing, Paul. That king, that Caesar, that governor, he's rude. So I get to be rude when I speak of him, right? This guy has been mistreating me this way. They've been rude, so I get to be rude, right? Paul says, no, you malign no one. And in fact, you show consideration for all men. But here's the problem, Paul. Some people are just super sensitive. Anything I say, anything I do, they're just really sensitive. They're soft. So why do I have to consider them? What is a Christian to do? I mean, in some ways, that's true of us today, right? You can't say anything without offending someone. You can't do anything without offending someone, right? So what are you and I supposed to do who are trying to be loving? We've got to learn how to live in our time. And how to show consideration to all men. We've got to love people in such a way that they'll be saved. And sometimes that means caring about a person's feelings as I care about their soul. But I also care about the truth. I can't rejoice in unrighteousness. I have to speak the truth, but I do so in love. And sometimes, yes, truth stings. Truth hurts. But that was never given to us as an excuse to be inconsiderate or rude or harsh or thoughtless about where someone is coming from. When I was in Mexico, I got home from the gospel meetings every night. You know what I wanted to do when I got back to the house? I wanted to put on shorts. And so the first Sunday, I did that. After morning services, we got back to the house and I changed. I put on a t-shirt and shorts. And then the sister came up to me and said, hey, I just want to let you know, you're going to have to change. Because some brethren will be offended at seeing you dress so casually for lunch. So you know what I said? I said, well, here's the thing. I'm an American, and so you get to get over it. I'm an American, so I get to do what I want. And you have to deal with it, right? No, because love isn't like that. Love learns, it adapts, and strives to show consideration for others. Look, I don't know why this makes you uncomfortable. I don't know why this makes you feel dishonored. But because I love you, I will show you honor and consideration. University family, we've got to learn that. We have got to live like that right now in this present day and age. We have got to speak the truth in love, and we've got to find the balance of telling people God's standard, telling them what is right, not being ashamed of the truth, but also making sure that our speech is seasoned with love. It's seasoned so that we know how to speak to people. Being rude, inconsiderate, harsh in any day and age was not what a Christian was called to do. Love learns to adapt. We're going to finish this morning by looking at one example from the Old Testament. We're going to look at the second best peacemaker in all of the Bible. The second best peacemaker in all of the Bible. And this account is found in 1 Samuel 25. So you have David, like the David and Goliath David, protecting this guy's fields named Nabal. And he's been protecting his field with 400 men for a long time. And so a point comes where David runs out of resources. And he does the appropriate thing. He does the right thing and just says, "Hey, Nabal, I need some resources." And Nabal responds in an inappropriate way. He responds in an unloving way. He responds with rudeness. And he says, "David, I'm not going to pay you a dime. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what happens to your friends. I don't care what's going to happen to anything. All I care about is that my stuff was protected." He's being rude and he's hurling insults at them. So what does this do to David? Let me ask you, how do you respond when someone's rude to you? So David does what most of us do. David doesn't take this well. He gets his men ready to go and kill Nabal. And he says, "I'm going to slaughter everybody. Not a single man is going to remain alive." David is about to go shed innocent blood. The thing that he got mad at Saul for doing a couple chapters before. But God graciously intervenes. One of Nabal's servants hears this and runs and tells Abigail, the second best peacemaker in the Bible. So what does Abigail do at hearing that her husband and all their workers are going to be slaughtered? Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain. Behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Abigail's an amazing woman. One woman, like just picture this, one woman is standing in front of an army of 400 men. Saying, "I know my husband was rude. I know he was unloving." Can you imagine being in that position? You versus 400 trained soldiers. Why can she do this? Because she knows that God is on her side. She knows that she is the majority with God on her side. There's a big lesson in that for us too, brethren. She was more powerful with God on her side than David with 400 men. And then Abigail continues on giving this beautiful, eloquent speech. 17 times she mentions the phrase "Lord" in reference to David and to God. And I think there's a reason that she does that. She shows wisdom and discernment. She identifies David's interests in serving God. And so how does David respond to Abigail's love in light of Nabal's rudeness? Nabal was rude and unloving. David's ready to kill. How does he respond to this outpouring of love? Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Most of the things that you and I will deal with when it comes to someone being rude pale in comparison to this. Yet she knows how much God's love has affected David. She knows how much God's love has affected David. And so she stimulates David to love. Brethren, I'm not here this morning telling you that I've got love figured out and I've got it mastered. I'm here trying to do the same thing Abigail is doing and say, look, you and I have received God's love. And I'm trying to stimulate you by way of reminder this morning to stop being rude, to be loving. She shows great humility towards David. She's not thinking about her interest, but she's thinking about how this unloving act would affect him. What do we often forget when people are rude and we want to respond with rage? We forget not only their interests, we forget our interests too. We forget that we want to be in right relationship with our holy God. Now, some of you, I think, picked up on the fact that I kept saying she's the second best peacemaker in the Bible. And I truly believe that. Like, I believe she is the second best peacemaker in the Bible. So you've been asking, who's the first, right? Well, our brother spoiled it this morning by reading Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was the best peacemaker to have ever lived. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to point out something that for a long time I didn't notice in this passage. Oftentimes, I have thought of Jesus being with God, emptying himself, and then becoming like man. But what else does the text say? He made himself lower than us. God, in his great love towards us, while we were yet sinners, while we were being rude and harsh and unloving, made himself a servant to us. He didn't just put himself on our level. He lowered himself to serve us. You want to know why I'm rude and obnoxious sometimes? I know some of you are like, sometimes, like, is because I need to protect my status, right? I need to protect my name and the way that others view me. And I need to elevate myself because no one else is going to elevate me. And that's where this passage is calling people that think like that to the floor. And saying, what did God do when Jesus emptied himself and lowered himself to serve us? For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You learn to stop being rude. We learn to stop being rude and unloving. God will elevate us. Abigail intervened with love in a life and death situation. But Jesus, the best peacemaker, did so and did so in a more intense and glorious way. In love, he intervened, showing us God's love and devotion. He came to be the Savior of the world so that we could learn to lay down our interests like Jesus did his. We can learn how to be loving and seek the interests of the Father and not our own. When Jesus was despised and afflicted, reviled, when others were being rude to him, he didn't revile in return. He didn't respond from a place of a lack of love, but he responded from a place of abundant love. Jesus was gracious to rude people because he was hoping to change and transform them. Abigail changed and transformed David in this one instance. If we can learn this simple lesson, we can do the same, brethren. God didn't leave rude and unloving people in their condition, but he healed them. And Jesus can heal us from our arrogance, our pride, our selfishness, because he doesn't want to leave us where we're at either. I believe God can absolutely help all of us grow to come to a loving place. And in fact, that's what the text says. He came to this world to be the Savior of all. So if you're here this morning and you know this fact, and you are well aware of Jesus being your Lord and Savior, are you being like him? Are you responding in love when people are rude? If you have not put on Christ in baptism, if you have not accepted this great gift that God has offered us in response to our harshness, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe you're just not at a place where you understand the full biblical account. Hear me this morning. I want to study with you. I want to study with you. And the most loving thing you could do is to interrupt me while I'm in conversation with someone else and say, I want to study. The family here at university supports me to do that. The elders here at university support me to do that. So let me do that. If you have a loved one who is outside of Christ, invite them to come learn the love of Christ. Invite them to come see how Christ has changed our lives and how he's changed yours. If there's any way that we might help you this morning, if you need the prayers of the saints here, we ask at this time that you'll consider these things and come forward as we stand and as we sing.